I don't preach too much from the Old Testament, but today I am, because I believe there are some keys here for the body of Christ. And we're going to look at some things that probably really need to be looked at in the contents of a church service. But I want to start in chapter 2 with verse number 32, and then I'm going to go back to part of chapter 2 and just go over some verses, verse by verse, or just the context of it. How many have ever realized that maybe America just is not what it used to be? I'm not saying God has given up on it. I'm not saying God has said America can go to hell. I'm not saying that. But there's a lot of people in America who need Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the point of the message. What are we going to do different to reach the people around us? Are there some things that God is definitely speaking to us that we just need to look at? I want to start out with a very positive verse in verse number 32, and you can find the same verse in Romans 10:13, so I'm not throwing something at you that has no context. It said, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Hallelujah.
For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance as the Lord has said." So what he's saying here is that whoever calls on the Lord is going to be delivered, rescued, revived, protected, healed, and restored. That's what the word salvation means. So I want you to look at that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, rescued, revived, protected, healed, and restored. That's a pretty positive message. So what's our purpose? Our purpose is to be led by the Holy Spirit so they call on the name of the Lord. Not call on our name. Not that we go out and forgive everybody's sins. That doesn't happen. But that as God anoints us with the Holy Spirit and leads us, we have the word of God to people that are going to change their lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Go back with me to chapter 2, where you are. When the saints come marching out. Cool. Verse number 15. Chapter 2, verse number 15. We're in Joel. There's two blow the trumpets in Zion, but this is a different one. When the trumpet is blown in Zion, it means a couple things. Or when the trumpet was blown in the Old Testament, it means the enemy's coming. Or it means call a congregation to gather. The first one is the enemy's coming. The second one is the fact that I want you to get together the people. Okay, so we blow the trumpet now. You're here. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people in verse 15 and 16, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, let them say, "Spare your people, O God, and do not give your heritage reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is God?'" It's time for the body of Christ to awaken. It's time to realize that everything is not okay. It's time to realize that the enemy has sown lies and deception among the people. And it's time for us to stand up to the enemy, take action, and hear what God has to say. And God is saying, call the people together. We're here. But when God call the people together, you have to have something to tell them. And he says, consecrate a fast. Really? In 2014, God would call people to fast? Did you ever realize that when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said, why don't your disciples fast like all everybody else fasts? And Jesus said they don't need to fast when the bridegroom is here, but the day is coming when they will fast. He says, let the priests who minister weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let there be a brokenness over what's happening in the land. Let it come to a place where we feel the compassion of God for people. You know, I've often asked myself how many people have to die in Sisseton before the people around see that drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff isn't any good. But let me ask another question. How many people have to die before the church wakes up and see what we're doing is not working? They're not going to come here. So we need to reach the community one by one by one. It's going to take a time of fasting. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Verse number 6. Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. You know, I walked into Walmart yesterday in Brookings, and the Salvation Army kettles, they're ringing the bells. How many know? Come on, ring the bells. Let everybody sing. What do I do when I see that? It's not the message. But how much compassion do I have for the needy? How often since Dwight has come together and prayed for those without Christ? And how has prayer put my feet to action, being led by the Holy Spirit to minister to them? Now, after being here for 33 years, almost all the churches that haven't declined are the same size. Hello? Kind of interesting, isn't it? In America, say America.
America.
The only church growth, and I'm talking about denominational growth, is among the Hispanics. Yet the number of people that say they know, they believe in Christ is still 60%. That hasn't changed either. The Bible says, let the priest. Okay, men, stand up for a minute, will you? Serious. Men, stand up. And you say, why? I want you to know something. You're the priest of your house. Amen? True or not? How many of us as men, I'm preaching to myself, take the responsibility to minister to our families? How many of us as men have wept over the fact that some of our families aren't saved and we've really touched God? Follow me? We okay? You may be seated. We weren't planning on being in Texas this year, but it's going to end up, the Lord willing, that we will be. But as I came in this morning and prayed and sat in these chairs for a while, the Lord just gave me a plan for the family as we get together on Christmas Eve. Because at Pete's house on Christmas Eve, the place is full of people. But as priests of your own household, I believe God is challenging you and me to touch the hearts of the people we come in contact with. Let the men of God weep over lost children. You say, oh, that doesn't sound too biblical to me. Really? Jesus wept over a man that he was going to raise from the dead. He wept with the family. Jesus wasn't worried about Lazarus. I personally believe he wept over people's lack of faith. But he wept. How about weeping, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Saying, how I would have gathered you to myself like a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. It broke the heart of God. To seeing people or hearing people dying and not sure about their salvation. And please, no condemnation. I just think that the body of Christ can do better listening to the voice of the Lord and responding to what God is saying to us. Is that okay? Because we don't even think about it, but we're not fasting to get something, we're fasting to give something. You say, what do you mean? We're fasting to allow people to see Jesus Christ in us, and we give them to him. Give him to them. It's amazing. It's a reality. It's absolute compassion. And God is challenging us to not only be the church of Jesus Christ, but be example of Jesus himself. As we see things that absolutely break our hearts, and we fast, and we weep, and we pray. We come to a place where this grips us. You may call it intercession. That's what I put down. There's intercession for the community. There's intercession for this state. There's intercession for this nation. And we are in a time when nations who we sent missionaries to are now sending missionaries back to America. When Taylor said, thank God for missionaries, you're all a missionary or you're a mission field. Praise God. The second part of this, as we step into where God is leading us, there is restoration. I like that. There's restoration. Look at what God has to say. Verse number 25, I'm going to start there. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, that the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. I'm going to restore. How many like restoration? I like restoration. Look at verse number 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Do we realize that America at one time was a loved nation by the people of the world? And now it's despised? You ever heard about the ugly American? Even though we are still the first probably on the scene of tragedies, even though we're probably the first one to give money, even though we're still the first ones to help in calamities, it's not the same. There's a difference when you're doing something in the name of the Lord and doing it in the name of your country. And so we come to a place where God wants to restore. Go back to Isaiah 58 with me. Hear what the Lord has to say. Verse number eight. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and are satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters will not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Restoration. Anybody see that? How many of you have kind of the idea, maybe it's not a predominant one, but how many of you have the idea that we're kind of waiting for God to do something? But how many of us have the idea that maybe God's waiting for us to do something? I'm not saying go out there and work and do this and do that. Maybe God is just waiting for us to have a conference with him. Maybe God is just waiting for us to come and sit in his presence and let his presence bathe us. Maybe God is just waiting for us to say, yes, I see this word, God. I'm stepping into where you want me to be. I read a lot of books on revival. And there's one issue with every revival that people don't even talk about anymore. Every revival that I've ever read about is birthed by prayer. Is that okay? You may say, but that's been back in the 1900s, or that's been back in the 1800s, or that was back in 1980 or 1990. That might have been with Pensacola. No, it's been everyone. How about going back to Nineveh? what really changed God's attitude toward Nineveh, who he was going to destroy? Keep in mind, Jonah prophesied, and Jonah wasn't too happy about being there, but he prophesied, I believe it was 40 days, and this country is going to be destroyed. What did the king do? Put on sackcloth. What did the people do? They prayed. They responded to God with prayer. God responds to prayer and compassion with restoration. This is not some legal thing. It still says in James, and you may say, what are you talking about? The Bible says, James, if anyone is sick, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Really? If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways? There is, I don't like the term, but there's a price we pay for God to restore. And I'm not saying you have to spend 24/7 in prayer, but Paul says pray without ceasing. I believe there are amazing places where God's going to bring restoration, just like in Colombia and Guatemala and some of these places in South America. But I believe they're predicated on God's people responding to the Holy Spirit to do what he asks them to. Thirdly, there's protection. Did you see that in there? He says, I'm going to turn back the northern armies. In Isaiah 58, he says, I'm going to be your rear guard. I'm going to take care of you. There'll be no surprise attacks. The terrorists aren't going to get in. Hello? Do you think we should open our border to ISIS? God says, I will be your rear guard. I'm going to protect you. Those that mean evil aren't getting in. Come on. Our president can't stop terrorism. Mr. Holder can't stop terrorism. Our military can't stop terrorism. But God can. Amen. Come on. That's right. Amen. God can. God knows their plans. Look at Elisha. He knew what they were talking about in the king's palace, and he warned the people what was coming. How'd he know that? God told him. It's very unfortunate our leaders don't hear from God, because then they wouldn't have to be so worried about what's coming.
That's right.
How many of you like go to sleep at night realizing that God's in charge protecting your house?
That's right.
Can I tell you a personal illustration? I was going to share it earlier and I just felt, just share it now. Thursday afternoon. No, it was Friday afternoon. Just left the mall. Debbie's gone. I think it was Friday that we saw Selena in the mall. Pull out, go into Shields. All of a sudden, the person in front of me hits the brakes. I hit my brakes. I was alert for once. What are you laughing at? You let me drive your pickup all the time. You shouldn't be laughing over there.
You take it away from me.
So I'm going down 41st Avenue. Person in front of me stops, and all of a sudden, smack. Car's rocking, a big crash, somebody hit me from behind. I didn't want to get out of the car because I knew they just don't make cars like they used to. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe they don't make drivers like they used to either. So I get out of the car. I don't want to get out to look. But I walk around the back and I look, and there's absolutely no damage. None. He was driving a little vehicle, maybe a little pickup. He got out. He was from Iowa. Looked at it. He said, "I don't see any damage on yours or mine." I said, "Yeah." So I get down and look underneath to make sure the tailpipes are still hanging down. You know, they're there. Everything's perfect. Except for 2 days I had a sore back where I got rocked. I had my seatbelt on for once. And I usually put it on because if not, my wife's like an angel. She's up harping. So some of you wives are there. And I was okay. This morning when I came and shoveled snow, the back let loose and I'm good. But I know from being in other accidents, not too many, Jerry, but some accidents, that car should have been smashed. I believe some guardian angel went to bed that night early and said, "Now he's in bed, I can go." But God says, I'll be your protection. I'll be your... Hey, that's kind of fitting. Got hit from the rear. He's my rear guard. He protects us. I believe a problem in our nation, maybe in our state, and maybe in our community, people have said, "We just don't need God. We can do it on our own." And God said, "Okay, call me when you want me." He's our protection. He's always ready. He's always ready. The fourth thing I see here, and I love it, and I'm going to let you go, is I see a revival. "It'll come to pass in the last days," says Joel, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, upon my handmaidens in that day I will pour out my spirit." I believe there are greater things ahead for our children than for us. I believe our grandchildren, as we come to a place of praying for them and ministering to them and turning them loose to minister, there's a greater opportunity for a move of God. But right now, we need to step into something so they can have a heritage and a legacy to step into. It's not over for America. Please listen to me. The doomsayers are speaking too quick. But we need to return to the God of our salvation. Amen. We need to come to a place where we are looking into what will change the nation and what will change America and what will change our community. It'll be a move of God. Amen. There's still hope. If we throw up our hands and say, "Well, just bring judgment, God, we deserve it," God is saying, "That's not my heart. Judgment will come, but let's stay in the grace of God and move in the love of God and walk in the Spirit of God and see how God responds to that. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm, gather the people together. Let's weep for the land. Let's weep for our community. Let's come to a place of prayer. Let's come to a place of expectation. Let's come to a place where we're saying, God, you've done it before. Do it again."
Amen. Amen.
Many, many, many years ago, even before my time, Queen Victoria in England died. And people stood in line to weep for the Queen. She laid in state, and the poor and the commoner and the wealthy would all walk by her casket and weep. A man by the name of William Booth was in that line. William Booth walked by that, joined hands with people, prayed, and set together to start the Salvation Army. Years later, after working with many people anointed by the Spirit of God and touched by the Spirit of God, William Booth died, was buried. But in one of the government buildings in England hung a picture of William Booth. And one day, an old-timer was scrubbing the floors. He walked by that picture with tears running down his face and said, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, raise up another man like William Booth." William Booth touched the heart of God with his compassion for the poor and the sick and the needy. Friends, we need people again who are touched with the heart of God for people. No preconceived ideas, no strings attached. I've learned to tell people as I ministered to them, you don't have to come to our church. There's no strings attached. We just want to love you. That's what God's looking for. People with a heart for God that'll just say, My desire, God, is to have you touch my life with your compassion and what you see in people's lives and what you feel, and let me carry that out. Because, people, it's time for a move of God in America. Please, don't take anything out of this message about condemnation. I'm just talking about the fact that I believe there's much in store that we can have, because I believe God's more willing to give of his compassion and love sometimes than we are to accept it and give it out. Let that presence of God this morning absolutely flood your being, where God is honored. I was thinking as I sat here this morning, God, how do we honor you? How do we honor you? I honor him by being obedient to what he's asked me to do. There's a calling on your lives. I use a term, I haven't used it for a while, but don't die with your music still in you. Don't die with the gifting that God has given you without ever coming out. Share it. Love God and love people. Somebody said people will say bad things about you, but love them anyway. People will do many things to hurt you, but love them anyway. People reject you and condemn you, love them anyway. That's the answer to everything Satan throws at us, is love them anyway. Just love them.